I would like for you to get your Bible out, and I would like for you to turn to the book of Judges. Judges is in the Old Testament, and I would like for you to turn to Judges chapter 2 to begin with. Judges chapter 2, and then we will get into the Word. I want to begin reading in Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. And we're going to begin reading at verse 20. And we're going to read all the way through chapter 3, verse 4. Judges chapter 2, all the way through 3, verse 4. And it says this: "The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he said, 'Because this nation has violated my covenant that I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice, I will no longer drive out from before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel and see whether or not they will keep the ways of the Lord, to walk in them as their fathers did.' So the Lord left those nations, not hurrying to drive them out, as he did not deliver them into the hand of Judah," or Joshua, chapter 3, verse 1. "Now these are the nations that the Lord left to test those in Israel who had not experienced war in Canaan, so that the latter generations of the children of Israel who did not know war before might know it, to teach them how to fight. The five Philistine lords and all the Canaanites, the Sidonites or Sidonians, and the Hivites living in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon to Lebo Hamath, they were to test Israel in order to know if they would obey the commands of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses." And I want to speak with you just a short message this morning on why this trial. Why this trial? Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that you would help me to express your heart to your people this morning. I am grateful to you that you are sovereign over our lives, that you're big enough, Lord God, to know not only the past and present, but even the future. And so I ask, Lord, that you would give understanding to our hearts and our minds. Lord God, as to what the word of the Lord speaks today. And we ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. This portion of scripture in the book of Judges is at the heels of the leadership of Joshua. Joshua was the person in command of the Israelites after the leadership of Moses. And as we all know, Moses was used of the Lord to bring deliverance to the Israelites from Egyptian bondage. Now, in the stories that we read in the book of Exodus, all the way even through this portion of Scripture, there are many types and shadows of the Christian life. Now, our Christian life isn't identical to this portion of Scripture, but there are many types and shadows as to how the Lord works within the lives of individuals. Moses, in many ways, was a type of the law. And the law, in essence, can't get anyone into the promised land. No one can be justified in the sight of God by keeping the law. And it's of no wonder why Moses couldn't get the children of Israel into the promised land. He would be able to view it from afar, but Moses didn't enter into the promised land. It would be Joshua, the one that would be the leader after Moses, that would bring the children of Israel into the promised land, or Canaan land. They would enter in and begin to fight many different wars. One would first go into the center, then to the south, and then northern campaigns. There were many different wars that took place as they began to resettle the land of Canaan. But it's of interest that it was Joshua that took them into the promised land, Joshua being a type of Christ. It's Jesus that brings us into our rest. It's under the leadership of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that the battles have been won. And so in many ways, many types and shadows are contained within the story. But here in the book of Judges chapter 2, what we find is that the Israelites have now been under the leadership of Joshua for a whole generation. They have been there under the godly leadership of a godly man, Joshua, and they were serving the Lord. But then this generation that knew the Lord had passed on, and now a whole new younger generation that didn't know the Lord in the same way. They hadn't experienced God to the same extent as their forefathers. They now were beginning to imbibe the world around them. They were beginning to become worldly like the Canaanites that were still left in the land. And so what the scripture brings out as we are reading this morning is that the Lord is frustrated, if you will, with his people. And in Judges chapter 2, verse 20, the scripture says, "The anger of the Lord burned against Israel." They were now serving these other gods, these gods of the Canaanites. And sadly, they didn't know God like their forefathers. You see, they didn't experience the Red Sea experience. They didn't experience the wilderness of wandering experience. They didn't see water coming out of rocks. They didn't see the scorpions that were biting them and them being healed. Or they didn't see the manna or the shoes that they were wearing never run out. They didn't see any of this. And then that generation passed and Joshua brought this new generation into the Promised Land. That generation saw the River Jordan dried up and they walked through on dry ground. They saw Caleb go and destroy these giants that were dwelling in a particular lot of land and he destroyed them all. They didn't see the strong and mighty hand as they began to settle that land. This younger generation, they were babies as all of this was taking place. But now this new generation didn't know God, and these that didn't know God to the same extent as their fathers before them, they're now worshiping other gods. They are very worldly, if you will. And so the Lord, in his anger, says that because this nation has violated my covenant that I commanded their fathers and has not heeded my voice, I will no longer drive out from before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died. You see, Joshua and the children of Israel were told by the Lord to literally eradicate, get out of the land of Canaan, all of those nations that were there prior. Now, some would say, especially many of the skeptics of our day would say, God, why were you so mean to those Canaanites? Why would you tell the Israelites to destroy them all, literally, to get their cities and burn them down, and ultimately all that would be left would be a heap of coal and ash, if you will? God would tell them literally to destroy these nations, and sometimes we can want to say, God, why were you so ruthless and mean? But when you read the scripture and we understand the heart of God, God doesn't delight in bringing judgment. He doesn't delight in pouring out his wrath. Usually, when his wrath is poured out, that people, that community, that place has turned from the living God. They are worshiping other gods. They have forsaken the living God. They're living in sin, in immorality, and they are living in such a way that judgment is at their door. We were in our study just a little bit earlier in the Sunday school class talking about the Babylonians and how God used the Babylonians to judge Israel, to take those in Judah captive because they had forsaken the living God at that time. God doesn't play favorites. And even when his own people had forsaken God, God brought a stronger nation to take them captive, to bring his judgment towards his own people because they were ripe for judgment. Those in Canaan, the Canaanites, the many tribes of Canaan, were immoral. They were living in outright sin and sinfulness, and their own communities were ripe for judgment, and God would use the Israelites to bring judgment to Canaan. Are you all following me all right here this morning? God doesn't take delight in hurting people. That's not the case. But they were ripe for judgment, but now his own people are turning to the gods of this land. They are worshiping other gods, and so the Lord is leaving these nations. He's not eradicating them. He's leaving them there, but he has a reason for that. And in verse 23 of Judges chapter 2, it says, "So the Lord left those nations, not hurrying to drive them out, and he did not deliver them into the hand of Joshua." And it says this in verse 22, "So that through them I may test Israel." Now you may be asking the question, why do we have to go through tests or trials? Does the Lord still try us today? Does the Lord still allow test and trial to come our way as believers? What's interesting is this portion that we have just read, where the Lord is trying his own people to see if they will keep the ways of the Lord and walk in them as their fathers did. Or, as the scripture says in verse 4 of chapter 3, to test Israel in order to know if they would obey the commandments of the Lord. He allows these tests and trials to come. There are times in your experience and mine as children of the living God that as we are growing in the Lord will allow test and trial to come our way. And it's not because God doesn't know. God knows everything, doesn't he? But there are times when you and I will boast before God, "I will not do that," or "I won't go here," or "I won't do this or that." And in many ways, God allows the trial to show us where we are in the Lord. Whenever we're in school and we have a test come our way, it's to check and see if you've learned the material. Isn't that true? And so that exam is given, and whenever the exam is given, usually it's difficult, usually it takes a lot. But if you've learned the lesson well, it's not too bad. Amen? I mean, if we've been studying enough and doing our part, usually the exam can be done, even though it might be time-consuming, it can be done because we've done our part. But a test and a trial are important for you and for me, even as children of the living God. You, as a child of God, will experience times of trial in your life to develop you, to strengthen you, and to make you into a mature man or woman of God. And so don't be surprised when a trial comes your way. This portion of Scripture is actually a type and a shadow of something else. When you and I receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, you are brought by faith into the promised land. Can you say amen? Amen. You are on the victory side. Your home is in heaven. You've entered the promised land by faith. Amen. But in many ways, there still is struggle with an enemy within. The fallen nature that we all have is a very real enemy that we have within. These desires of the flesh, these lusts of the flesh within us crying for attention. In many ways, what we are describing here in the book of Judges is the story of the Christian experience, where this world is all around us and our flesh is looking for this world sometimes. And we will overcome the flesh by walking in the Spirit, by serving the living God. Notice the test is ultimately to check and see whether they will keep the ways of the Lord. Are you going to keep the ways of the Lord when everybody else isn't? When everybody else forsakes God, are you going to be faithful to God? When no one else is going towards the cross, are you going to still follow the Lord towards your cross? And this is when the real nitty-gritty happens in our Christian experience. It's easy to follow the Lord when everyone else is, and it's the popular thing. But when everybody else seems to go one way and you're the only one standing, are you going to stay standing? What will we do? Amen? The children of Israel are now having to learn something else, and that is to fight. This generation, this young generation here, during the time of Judges, they don't even know how to fight, the scripture says. And so he's going to use this to teach them how to war and to fight. And in many ways, the trials and our struggles that we will go through, the Lord is teaching our hands to war and our fingers to fight. You are in a battle. As a child of God, you are at war. And just like this young generation needed to learn to fight, the Lord is allowing these things to teach them how to fight. Your Christian experience isn't just walking through the tulips day in and day out. You are going to experience struggle and trial. And you need to be a person that is able to fight. And so the Lord will allow trials to come to strengthen your faith, to give you a backbone, to show you how to war, and to be steadfast even in the midst of anything that will come your way. If it be a struggle spiritually, if it's a physical struggle, if it's a community struggle, it doesn't matter. The Lord wants to make you a strong and mature believer. But He does that and allows trial to come your way. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, this is how Peter said it. Let's bring it to the New Testament. Amen? Now, I know in the Old Covenant, these were real enemies in a real land. But in the New Testament, God will allow trial to come your way as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, it says this, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold, that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Peter was not unaccustomed to trial. Peter understood what it was to have his faith tried. There was a season where he began to boast to the Lord, "Lord, if everyone else forsakes you, I won't." He said it in a boastful way, "I will stand for you no matter what." And it was only a little bit before this that the Lord turned to Peter and said, "Peter, Satan is desiring to have you, to sift you like wheat." Can you imagine that? Satan desires to have you, to sift you like wheat. Then Jesus begins to talk of his death and how every one of them is going to forsake him. And he says, "Not me, Lord." And he says, "Before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter understood what it was to be tried in the fire. But Peter is the one that says, "Greatly rejoice. Even though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations." Manifold means many. Many different kinds of temptations. Now, that word temptations, I'm using the King James here, the ones that I copied and pasted. Temptations is another word for trial. It's not talking about temptations to sin, but these are trials that are trying his faith. He says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. As we all know, metal is refined in the fire. Metal is purified in the flame. They put it in a pot or a cauldron of sorts, and they put that metal and they melt it under the heat. And as they melt it under the heat, all the impurities of that metal, be it silver or gold or even lead, it doesn't matter. All that metal, that impure stuff, rises to the top, and that metal person that works with it will take and skim off the top all the impurities. How many of you know that when we come to God, we're not perfect? Anybody in here perfect when they came to Jesus? Now, when you came to Jesus, you were perfected by faith. God sees you as perfect, but we all know we're not where we're supposed to be yet. Amen? We all experience the flesh. We all know what it's like to have even these earthly desires that are just a part of us in the fallen nature. And so in the same way that that gold needs to be refined in the fire, God refines your faith in the fire of trial. And so in many ways, God allowed these nations to try the Israelites, to test them, to see if they're going to obey the Lord, but also to teach them to fight, to make them to be strong, to make them to know how to stand in that generation. James, the book of James, It's a little before 1 Peter. In chapter 1, mentions trials himself. When you read the book of James, you'll notice he starts talking about trials and ends talking about trials. But in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, he says this, "My brethren, count it all joy." I want you to say joy. "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Again, the rendering is trials. The King James says temptations, but it's trials. He says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature and entire, wanting or lacking nothing." As you allow the Lord to work in your life, and that struggle that you may be going through presently, the Lord is doing it to strengthen and to mature your faith in the Lord. God has purpose in allowing whatever it is that you may be going through even presently. You've got to understand this, that as a child of God, everything that the Lord allows into your life is always redemptive in nature. Everything that the Lord allows into your life is with purpose and reason to develop you and make you a better Christian. It's always redemptive. That means it's always for your good. That's why Romans 8:28, a popular and a favorite verse of many, "All things work together for the good to those that are the called according to God's purposes." Amen? You and I must understand that that trial, whatever it is, whatever it may be, as hard as it may feel and as awful as it might seem at the moment, God has a reason to bring you through it. But what I'm here to do is to tell you that he's using it just to see, are you going to be faithful to the Lord even in the midst of it? Don't back out. Stay faithful to God. I remember when I first got saved and I began to attend church, I was there plugging into church as best as I could. It was a smaller Assembly of God church than this. Amen. But I remember as I, knowing that I could play the guitar, I began to say, "Well, let me play the guitar. I'll help you play the guitar." And I began to play the guitar with another few band members, if you will. So I'd be playing the guitar. Someone else was playing another guitar. Someone else was playing a bass. And there was a piano going. And so there we were playing. But my commitment to the Lord was, "Lord, I'm going to serve you no matter what." And so after a while, all of a sudden, the other guitarist wasn't coming to church anymore. And so I stayed playing the guitar. Then before you know it, the one that was playing the bass wasn't there anymore. But was I going to stop playing because they weren't there? No, I kept on playing for Jesus. Amen? And so there has to be a drive in you and me that's going to say, "God, I'm going to follow you no matter what." Amen. And this is what the Lord is working in you. He's working a steadfastness. He's working within you a backbone to keep going forward. He's teaching you how to war. That's why when you're first saved, even like I can even attest to, when I first got saved, the trials that I started to go through in the beginning were minimal compared to some of the trials that I would experience later on. Some of the trials when you're first saved aren't as heavy or maybe as trying as the ones that as you grow in the Lord, God begins to go deeper with his knife, doesn't he? He's going into you and me to shape, to fashion, to mold you and me into the likeness of Christ. When you're first saved, you wouldn't be able to handle some of the things that God will allow you to go through later on as you're maturing in him. And so, I remember when I first got saved, I could pray and I could read my Bible. Man, I was growing in the Lord. I was getting so much into the Lord that I was beginning to get a religious spirit in me. A critical spirit. And before you know it, I was looking at everybody wondering why they weren't as holy as I was. But then when I was riding my high horse, then the Lord all of a sudden pulled his hand away a little bit. And then I was struggling to pray. I wasn't able to pray like I was before. And I was like, "Lord, what's going on and why?" And it was so minimal back then. I would read my Bible. I used to read chapters. I'd read whole books. And then I'd be trying to read and I couldn't. It didn't just open up the same and I was struggling. You ever been there before? It's easy to serve the Lord when he has you in his arms. And when he starts to put you down to learn how to walk, it's a different story, isn't it? But he's teaching you how to grow up, to be mature, to be strong, and to know how to serve the Lord when you feel like it or not. When the emotions are great and grand and when you don't feel a thing, I'm going to serve you. No matter what, I've decided to follow Jesus. Amen? And that is a mature faith. You see, if we always have to have the music that it makes us feel good, and then if they don't have that kind of music, well, then I'm not going to serve God. That's not a mature faith. If you have to have lights blasting, or you always have to have something making you laugh, and it's just, you know, it's not a true mature faith. A mature faith is going to serve the Lord when you're laughing and when you're not. A mature faith, one that's growing in the Lord, is going to be one that I'm going to serve the Lord when the church is full and when it's empty. I'm going to serve the Lord when everyone is with me and when no one is with me. When the music is lively or when it's messed up and the pastor's voice is cracking and, you know what I mean? I'm going to serve the Lord. If I live in center or I have to move away, I'm serving the Lord there. You see, a mature faith isn't dictated by emotionalism. It's not dictated about who's there or who's not there. It's not dictated by, you know, if it's popular or not. I have chosen to put my hand to the plow and I'm not looking back. And that's the way our faith needs to be. But as you grow in the Lord, you will experience trials. And some of them will be difficult. Some of them you will ask the question, why? But God will answer your questions. Amen. Even like that old song says, you'll understand it better by and by. Amen. Just hold to His hand. Don't give up. Don't look to the left and to the right. You keep your eyes on Jesus. He's going to bring you through. He's going to carry you through. Don't worry. He's with you. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's stand.